Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to this Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have some form of the Bible safely in front of you, to grab it and make your way with me, or click with me, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're jumping ahead to this chapter, which is probably, well, which is definitely the best known chapter in this book of Hebrews. We'll begin looking at this chapter in this study today. So I want to read for you Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7, just the opening seven verses of this great Faith Hall of Fame, as it's sometimes called. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you can follow along. Otherwise, saints, listen carefully to God's inspired word, picking up in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, although he died, he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is a great chapter, saints. Chapter 11 is a great chapter. Okay, so our first study on this chapter. Let's cry out to God to begin with for his illumination. And Father, to understand these words in a spiritual manner, in other words, to understand them properly, the way they're intended to be understood, we do need your illumination. We need your heavenly light to be sent down through your dear Son, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, again, to enlighten our minds so that we have the capacity to grasp these truths and to see how they fit together. And also at the same time, the empowerment to desire and to be enabled to do these things you're calling us to do, in this case, to live by faith. Everything you call us to do, Father, in the Christian life, you enable us to do. You give us both the desire and the empowerment so that we can obey you. We thank you that we understand this now. And we also thank you that we're beginning to practice it as well. Now bless this study for these dear saints and for myself too. As the gospel is proclaimed, you're transforming us. So incrementally transform our character a little bit more into the glorious image of you, Lord Jesus, of your character. And we'll give you praise for it, Triune God. We thank you and praise you In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, saints, the faith of these believers that this sermon letter was written to was failing. Their faith was failing because of a new level of suffering they were now facing. The Emperor Nero had blamed the devastating fire in Rome in 64 AD on the Christians. So persecution from the Roman government had recently increased. In addition, this church was made up of mostly Jewish converts to the Christian faith. And the Jewish brethren of these believers were pressuring them to turn back to the old covenant form of worship. And at this point in time, in 65 or 66 AD, the Romans were still permitting the Jewish people to freely practice their religion. So if these believers reverted back to the old covenant worship forms, as their Jewish brethren was urging them to do, both the persecution of the Romans and the pressure they were receiving from their Jewish brethren would cease. So this was quite a trial that this little church in Rome, or just outside of Rome, was facing. And this is the Sitzenleben. Do you know that term? This was the Sitzenleben, that means the setting in life, that led this unknown author to write this extraordinary sermon letter that we call the Book of Hebrews. The faith of these believers was weakening because of a new level of suffering they were now facing. In fact, the author uses the imagery of a weakened, sluggish physical body to describe this church's present spiritual state. In chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, passage I shared with you in last week's study, the author, assessing the spiritual state of the congregation, says this, Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. The author says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Again, that's chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. So this church had become, to use the author's term, lame spiritually, unable to walk the Christian walk the way God was calling them to. And the spiritual remedy, like the author knew, because this is always the remedy in the Christian life, the spiritual remedy was more faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Christ won his victory over sin, Satan, and the world by his perfect obedience to the Father. We win our spiritual victories over sin, Satan, and the world, saints, by our faith in Christ. By our faith in Christ and his perfect work. And the author of this sermon letter obviously knows this. And this is why he includes, as part of his homily, chapter 11, this amazing portrait gallery of men and women of faith, as Sinclair Ferguson calls this chapter. Chapter 11 describes some of the fruit of true faith. And right here at the beginning, I want you to especially notice the spiritual strength and endurance and joy God gave these old covenant believers through their faith, so that they were able to persevere despite all kinds of persecution and reproach. Notice how the author's Faith Hall of Fame culminates in, it concludes with, these examples of faith overcoming suffering and persecution. I didn't read this part of chapter 11 for you, so let me read this section now. Picking up in verse 35. So picking up in verse 35 of chapter 11, which is near the end of this portrait gallery. Verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection. What does that mean? Well, remember, saints, both Elijah and Elisha raised the sons of women who had faith, the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman. So that's what this is a reference to, Elijah and Elisha raising the respective sons of the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Going on in verse 35 now. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37 now. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's verses 35 through 38, which is the culmination of the author's Faith Hall of Fame. Do you see what the author is doing, saints? He's reminding these believers that the remedy to their present trial, the new wave of persecution and pressure they're receiving, the remedy, like it always is in the Christian faith, is faith. The remedy is faith, because it's through faith that God's people receive from God, through Christ, God's empowerment and God's enlightenment. We overcome sin, Satan, and the world, saints, by God's light and life. And we receive this heavenly enlightenment and empowerment by faith. In fact, there's no other way to receive it from God. Now, I want you to notice what else the author of Hebrews does to minister to these believers he's writing to. Right after this Faith Hall of Fame, the author cites our perfect example, Jesus. Right after the Faith Hall of Fame, the author directs the attention of these believers back to Jesus. If you have a Bible in some form in front of you, look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll read these verses for you. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those are the old covenant saints he's just described in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. There it is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now listen to this. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus did perfectly what these believers now need to do. They need to endure the suffering and shame they're now facing. And by faith, they can do this. Because by faith, they can receive Jesus' empowerment, which will enable them to do this. Okay, now verses 3 and 4, still in chapter 12. The author says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So the author cites our perfect example, Jesus. But remember, saints, what I said a moment ago. Christ won his victory over sin, Satan, and the world by his perfect obedience to the Father. That's not how we win our victories over our spiritual enemies. We win our spiritual victories over sin, Satan, and the world by our faith. By our faith in Christ, through which we receive enablement to overcome our enemies. In fact, saints, Christ won his spiritual victories by perfect obedience to the Father so that we can win our spiritual victories by faith in him. This distinction is very important to keep in mind, saints. And saints, do you see what else the author does to encourage these believers to faith? I mentioned this in the study last week. The author reminds these believers of the faith they exercised in a previous trial in their Christian lives. Many of the believers in this church had been Christians for at least 15 years. We know this because what the author says in chapter 10, moving to another chapter now, to chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. This passage refers to a previous trial the believers in this church had faced. Do you remember, saints? In 49 AD, the emperor of Rome, who at that time was Claudius, issued what is known as the Edict of Claudius. This was an imperial edict that expelled from Rome all the Jews who identified with Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, who the Apostle Paul first met in Corinth, they were two of these Jewish Christians who were expelled from Rome by the Edict of Claudius. Luke records this fact in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Acts 18:2. And this passage in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 tells us that this imperial edict, which was enacted 16 years before this letter was written, also adversely affected these believers in this little church in Rome. But in that trial, even though they were still young Christians then, the believers overcame by faith. And they were empowered by God to accept even the plundering of their property by the Roman government. And they accepted this joyfully, with the joy of the Lord. Let me read this passage for you again in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. The author says, But recall the former days. Think back about 16 years. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, and the word enlightened there means baptized, after you were enlightened or baptized, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. It's a reference to the new heavens and the new earth, our final inheritance. How did the believers know that? By faith. By hearing God's word and believing and trusting in God and his word. 16 years earlier, when these believers were still, we could say, baby Christians, they faced and overcame a very difficult trial by faith, by hearing God's gospel promises and believing and trusting Christ. And as a result, they were filled with God's light and life so that they could joyfully endure the sufferings and the reproach that God-ordained trial brought into their lives. Verse 34 there even says, they visited those who were in prison. They were ministering to others in the midst of this trial. But now, years later, God had brought a harder trial with increased suffering and reproach into their lives. But this time, their faith was failing. So, saints, up to this point in this message, I've shown you how the author has encouraged and exhorted these believers. He's done this first by fashioning for them an amazing portrait gallery of men and women of faith in chapter 11. And then, second, he's reminded them in chapter 12 of the unimaginable suffering and shame that our Lord Jesus went through in order to earn full, free, eternal salvation for his people, for us. And the author has also encouraged and exhorted these believers in a third way. In chapter 10, he reminded them of how they themselves had drawn upon Christ's enablement by faith in a very difficult trial that they had faced when they were still new Christians. So it wasn't as if these believers didn't know how to overcome by faith. They did. They just needed to be encouraged and exhorted to begin living by faith again in this more difficult trial. In chapter 10, verse 38a, so in chapter 10, the first half of verse 38, the author quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." But saints, up to this point, I still haven't described for you the most important thing this author does in his homily to fill these believers with fresh faith. Saints, it's so easy to forget how God has designed to give his people the faith we are to live by. So easy to forget this. To help us, One of the scriptures we surely ought to memorize is the scripture I mentioned in last week's study, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In this verse, in Romans 10, 17, the Apostle Paul tells us very simply and clearly the main way that God has ordained for his people to get more faith. Remember, Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That phrase, the word of Christ in this verse, is referring to the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, which earned full eternal salvation for all of God's elect. So hearing the word of Christ, hearing the gospel proclaimed, like you're doing right now, as a matter of fact, this is the main way God has ordained for his people to receive more faith. This is the main way God's people's faith is increased, by hearing the word of Christ, by hearing the gospel. And notice, saints, something that's obvious. This is the main thing the author does in this sermon letter. He proclaims Jesus and his perfect redemptive work. He does this so that through his gospel proclamation, God will do what he promises to do in his word. God will impart fresh faith to his people through the word of Christ. Follow that? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Saints, the heart of the author's homily, the center of this sermon letter, is in chapters 7 through 10. This is where the author describes and explains in detail Christ's priesthood and Christ's sacrifice. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the author tells us the main subject of his sermon. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the author says, now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Okay? That's the main subject of the author's sermon. So in chapter 7 through 10, the author proclaims the word of Christ in a deep, detailed, and profound way. And the author intends this gospel proclamation to be used by God to fill these believers with deep, strong, enduring faith, which is the same spiritual effect that it's going to have on us, saints, when we go through that section of the letter. But actually, saints, Jesus is the subject of this entire homily, this entire sermon letter. And looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, this is the author's purpose. This is his goal for this homily. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Okay, saints. Now, if you've turned somewhere else, which you probably have, or clicked somewhere else, turn back to chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Now I want to explain the first verse of the author's Faith Hall of Fame, because this verse is often misunderstood. Saints, verse 1 is not a definition of what faith is. This is not a definition of what faith is. Rather, verse 1 is a description of what faith does. Let me say that again. Then I'll read for you again Hebrews 11, 1. This is not a definition of what faith is, as it's sometimes, this is what it's sometimes described as. But it's not. This is not a definition of what faith is. Rather, it's a description of what faith does. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." The author isn't defining faith here. Rather, he's describing what God imparts to believers when they exercise faith, when they believe his word and trust him. So verse 1 is saying that through faith, God imparts to us an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. Saints, here's a way to think about it. Here's one of the ways the Bible describes faith. It's the faculty that enables believers to apprehend spiritual realities in the invisible realm. In a similar way that our physical eyes enable us to see material realities in the visible realm. So there's an analogy between our physical eyes in the material visible realm and faith operating in the spiritual invisible realm. So faith is the counterpart in the eternal spiritual realm, what seeing with our physical eyes is in the temporary material realm. You follow that? So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "We walk or live by faith, not by sight." We walk or live by faith, not by sight. And the Apostle Paul talks about the eyes of our heart. The eyes of our heart, by which he means the capacity that every authentically saved believer has, the capacity for faith. The eyes of our heart. See, we have a new heart, which God gave us the moment he saved us. And our new heart has the capacity for faith. This is the eyes of our heart. But the eyes of our heart must be enlightened, must be illumined by God's heavenly light for us to be able to apprehend the invisible spiritual realities. So, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in the church at Ephesus. He prays this way. He prays that, quote, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know three things he prays. That they may know what is the hope to which God has called them. That's our eternal inheritance, the new heavens and new earth, the hope to which God has called us. What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? This is a reference to how precious we are to God. We're referred to in the scripture as God's riches. What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? And the third thing he prays that we may know by having the eyes of our hearts enlightened is what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Wow. What is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe? That prayer is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Saints, that third thing the apostle is praying for, what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe? We see that operating here in Hebrews chapter 11. Talk about that in a moment. How by faith, through faith, God empowered these old covenant saints to do these amazing acts that are described in this chapter. Now, the author of Hebrews uses this same analogy of faith as spiritual sight. When he says of Moses leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, when he says of Moses that this great man of faith, quote, endured as he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he endured by seeing God, apprehended God, who is invisible. He apprehended God by faith. That's chapter 11, verse 27b. So chapter 11, here in chapter 11, second half of verse 27. So, saints, the author of Hebrews is saying in chapter 11, verse 1, getting back to verse 1, he's saying that faith enables us, listen, faith enables us to see beyond the present and to see beyond the visible. To see beyond the present and to see beyond the visible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith enables us to see beyond the present. And faith is the conviction of things not seen. So faith also enables us to see beyond the visible. Faith enables us, saints, to see, to apprehend ultimate reality. Remember, saints, ultimate eternal reality is presently entirely invisible. You remember that, don't you? Ultimate eternal reality is presently entirely invisible. Presently, we cannot see with our physical eyes any of the spiritual realities that constitute ultimate eternal reality. Unless God gives us a supernatural vision of these eternal realities, we cannot see them with our physical eyes. But we can apprehend them. We can apprehend them by faith. This is the way God has designed for us to apprehend these eternal spiritual realities, by faith. By hearing God's word about these spiritual realities and by believing and trusting God and his word. In this way, we can apprehend the invisible spiritual realm. Faith is the way God has designed his people in this present age to apprehend the invisible spiritual realities, which is ultimate eternal reality. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, we believers look, he means, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Saints, the way God has designed his people to see, to apprehend the invisible eternal realm and all the spiritual realities within it is by faith. And see, this is why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, down in verse 6 he says, without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. And up in verse 2, even before that, in verse 2, the author has already said that by faith the people of old, meaning the old covenant saints, received commendation from God. That's verse 2. Saints, there's no doubt. God is calling his people to live by faith. Living by faith means living in the present in light of the future. And living by faith means handling everything that is visible in this world in light of the invisible. That's living by faith. It's living on the basis of what God has said and promised in his word. As Jesus said to Satan to deflect one of his temptations, it's living by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said that in Matthew 4, verse 4, during his temptation in the wilderness. Now, saints, what's cataloged by the author in the rest of chapter 11 is a description of some of the fruit of true faith. True faith is living and fruit-bearing. In fact, it is impossible not to do good works if you have true faith. Because through faith, through true faith, we receive from God his enlightenment and his empowerment. And so the author here in chapter 11 is describing what some of the old covenant saints accomplished, some of their feats, some of their great accomplishments. What the old covenant saints accomplished by God's grace, which they received from God through faith. Now, saints, in my Bible, I went through chapter 11 and I circled all the verbs that describe the fruit of true faith in the lives of these men and women of faith. Let me share some of these faith accomplishments with you. Their great diversity shows us that God wants to enlighten and empower every area of his people's lives. Every area of our life, saints. Now, we'll just have time to look at a few of these, okay? To begin with, look at the first phrase of verse 3. The first phrase of verse 3. It says, by faith we understand. That's a great phrase. By faith, we understand. Saints, spiritual understanding comes from God. It's not an attainment we earn. Spiritual understanding is a gift God gives his people through faith. We receive God's illumination that gives us spiritual understanding through faith. Spiritual understanding is a supernatural enlightenment that we receive as we believe and trust God and his word. So if you're having trouble believing or understanding something in God's word, Don't be surprised. First of all, don't be surprised. And after you're not surprised, then, second, ask God to illumine your mind, to give you the light to believe His truth and to understand His truth and to love His truth. Ask Him that you begin to love that truth you previously didn't understand. And perhaps the truth was offensive to you at first. Verse 3 is really interesting because it's referring to understanding that the universe was created by the Word of God. The universe was created by the Word of God, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, which means that what is seen, what we can now see with our physical eyes, was not made out of what is seen. Okay. But rather, what we can now see with our physical eyes was made out of what is unseen, God and His Word. Saints, to believe and understand this biblical truth, our mind must be illumined by God. By faith, we understand. The first phrase of verse 3 says, I love that. By faith, we understand spiritual truths. In other words, spiritual understanding is one of the fruits of true faith. Look at verse 4 now. The first phrase of verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. As we talked about when we studied Genesis chapter 4 in our series through Genesis, Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and rewarded by God because it was offered by faith. So, we hear from God's word what pleases Him. And then we receive from God by faith both the desire and the enablement to do what pleases God. This is true worship, saints. This is worship that is acceptable to God. It's worship by faith. It's what Jesus means by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Like Jesus says in John 4, verse 24. Look down at verse 7 now, saints. Skip down to verse 7. All of this is good. And you can do what I'm doing now, what I'm illustrating you can do. Circle all the verbs in Hebrews 11 that again show us the fruit of true faith in these old covenant saints. But look down at verse 7. The first half of verse 7 says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. By faith, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So through faith, Noah received from God the wherewithal, the knowledge and the strength and the endurance to build an ark. An ark which was over a football field and a half long and over 50 feet high. It was a huge ark. Saints, I conclude from this that whatever your work is that God has called you to, whatever your work is that God has called you to, He will equip you with the knowledge and the strength and the endurance to do your work and to do it well. And to do it joyfully. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3, verse 23. Saints, just watch how God empowers you when you are working to please the Lord instead of men. Just watch how God empowers you. He empowers you when you work to please Him because you're working by faith. See that, saints? Even if God calls you to build an ark, He'll equip you and empower you, give you the knowledge and the strength to carry out that task He calls you to. Look at verse 8 now. The first phrase of verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, here's the verb, obeyed. This is an incredibly important point, saints. Faith is how we obey God. God gives us both the desire to obey Him and the power to obey Him by faith. This is one of the great truths of the Christian life. Obedience to God's commandments is a fruit of true faith. Follow that, saints? Verses 8 through 10 is describing Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees and journeying to Canaan. And when he arrived in Canaan, there in Canaan, he lived in tents. Abraham did all this by faith. And then if you look down in verses 17 through 19, still here in Hebrews 11, the author describes Abraham obeying another unimaginably difficult command from God. The command to take his son to the land of Moriah and sacrifice Isaac there. But saints, even in this most extreme example imaginable, and this is the most extreme example imaginable, Abraham was willing to do, and he would have done, had not God stayed his hand, what God commanded him to do. I conclude from this, saints, that whatever God calls us to do, whatever He commands us to do in His Word, God will also enable us to do. And He'll instill a desire in us to do through faith. This is how the Christian life works, saints. It's a life of faith. Look back up at verse 11 now. This will have to be the last one we do in this study. Look back up at verse 11. Talk about the various ways God imparts His life to us through our faith. The first phrase of verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Wow. God worked that same miracle of faith to another young maiden. Later in redemptive history, didn't he? To the mother of our Lord, Jesus, to Mary. By faith, Mary herself received power to conceive. Saints, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And we learn from His Word what He wants to do and is going to do. You see that? But remember, saints, when we exercise true faith, we're believing in and trusting in an infinite, eternal, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. who can and will equip us and enable us to want to do and to do everything he calls us to do. This is how the new covenant works. This is how Christianity works, saints. It's the furthest thing imaginable from legalism. It's legalism turned on its head, isn't it? Because God begins by giving us life. And from that life, he then calls us to obedience. Okay, saints, that's our first pass. We'll come back to this chapter, I think, more than a few more times in this series. But that's just our first initial pass on Hebrews chapter 11. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I was blessed again by studying this chapter. I have in the past. I thank you each time we come back to your word. Even if we've studied it dozens, scores of times, you show us your truth in a deeper way. And you did indeed do this for me as I had a chance to study Hebrews 11 again this week. Thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. Thank you for their patience with me. Thank you that we're growing together. It's how a church works. We're growing together in the faith and knowledge of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and of all the spiritual realities in the kingdom of God. We look forward as we continue in this series, Father. We ask right at the end of this prayer, we ask for more illumination, that you would send down more of your spiritual light from heaven to give us a deeper, more accurate understanding of this book of Hebrews. Show us how these truths fit together. At the same time that you illumine us to understand this book a little bit better, you will be transforming us, Father God, into the glorious image of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the way you work. What a great God you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.